For our visitors, we've been working through John chapter 13 through 17 and the upper room discourses, as they're sometimes called. Jesus is getting the 11 disciples. Judas Iscariot has left to do his diabolical work, and Jesus is getting the men ready for the cross, for his death, and his ascension. He has spoken in John 15 about being the vine, and that we are the branches, and that all who abide in him will bear great fruit. And then verse 17 swings into 18, "These things I have commanded you, that you love one another." John chapter 15, verse 18, page 1666. And I won't say anything about that number. Verse 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember that. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service. And these things they will do to you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of these, or I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you." Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we've been talking about the compassion of Jesus Christ, his loving kindness, his otherness. Jesus Christ is so close now to the cross, he's going to taste the whole wrath of God. The fury of God against our sins is going to come upon him. He knows that he is going to hang there on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And who does he care about? Who does he talk to? He talks to the 11, and by virtue of the Spirit and the extension of what Jesus Christ is doing, he's talking to you and me this morning. Don't be surprised that the world hates you. And yet sometimes I think we're surprised. Sometimes I think we're blown away at the sheer wrath of the world against the church. What's also interesting in this passage is that because of their rejection of Jesus, the Jewish religion without Jesus has become one of the religions of the world. And that's interesting for us to think about. A Jew without Jesus is not a child of Abraham by faith. That you are. That the promises made to Abraham were given to Luke through Jesus Christ by faith, and that he is a covenant child by virtue of what God is doing through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit in the world. The Jews hate Jesus, the Jews hate the Father who sent Jesus, and the Jews will hate the 11, and they'll hate the church. That's what the book of Revelation is really about. First of all, the hatred of those Jews on Jew hatred, tribulation, trial, struggle, and then the world coming after the church of Jesus Christ. There's no room in the inn. They don't want us here. They don't love us. They hate us. And what would be our response then? What should we do? And there's some talk about that. There's some talk about that in the Reformed world. Are we a Jerusalem church or are we an Antioch church? It's an interesting discussion. We're supposed to be both. The Jerusalem church, though, if you go too far with the Jerusalem church, is that you become isolated in the world. We're going to do whatever we can to protect our faith, to make sure we get into heaven. We'll make sure that we raise Luke, and we're going to put him into a beautiful hedge that he can't get out into the world and the world can't get into him. Well, we know that that's not possible. But then there's the Antioch church. The Antioch church says, we exist to send somebody further out into the world. We just sat with a bunch of ministers the other day, and we were talking about evangelism and how the churches look at evangelism and how we do evangelism, and that often Reformed churches want the best minister for themselves, yet Antioch said, we'll take our two very best, really the best ministers in the whole world, and we'll send them out because we want others to share what we have had. It's really interesting. Do we isolate? Do we become monastic? Do we become like Old Testament Israel and build a wall around ourselves? Or we go out into the world. I think we know it's the second, and yet we still need to be protected. We still need to understand that we are to live in this world and not be of it. And what does that mean? And Jesus says, I don't want you to be surprised at the hostility against you. And we're going to see why that is together as Jesus declares the antithesis. So that's just a big word. It just simply means anti-truth. He declares that there's truth and that which stands opposed to the truth. For your philosophers, this is not Hegelian. Jesus is not saying, here's the truth and here's the anti-truth and then we'll come up with a new truth. He's saying, no, there is only one truth and the anti-truth hates it. And God declared that when he said, I will put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. God put it there. And now it's going to raise its head, its ugly head there at the cross, and then further as we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. So Jesus declares the antithesis. First of all, then the hatred against the church, and then hope for the church. So Jesus continues to train his men, to help them understand. And if we could put ourselves in the shoes of the 11 men as best as we can, what really is shaking them is that the Jesus that they love is moving on. They're getting through their heads that he's going to die. They don't understand the resurrection. That doesn't resonate with them. They can't wrap their head around that. The idea that Jesus will ascend, that Jesus will rule everything. Their hopes and dreams of a Davidic kingdom, of taking on Rome, of a worldly kingdom, that the Jewish nation will be strong and amazing again, that's going by the wayside now. And okay, that's one thing, but the man that they have just spent 3 years with, the man that they love, the man who is loving them right now is going away and their hearts are breaking. And then Jesus is talking to them about witnessing and about bearing fruit and about loving one another. He's talking to them about, you will do greater things than I will do because I will be with you and you're going to go out into all of this world. And the world will not see me any longer, and yet they will, because I'm leaving you on the earth. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You are my friends. You did not choose me, but I chose and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. That's the interesting thing. You must bear fruit, but then we read Jesus says, but I chose you to bear fruit. Or with Ephesians chapter 2, by grace you have been saved. By grace, not by works, that any man should boast. But you're still going to do works because God has prepared them beforehand for you to do, he says, Paul, to the Ephesians, Christ to the church. You must bear fruit. You will be bearing fruit. For by this my Father will be glorified. And these things I have commanded you, that you love one another. And then instantly, it almost seems like there's not even a breath. These things I have commanded you, that you love one another, but if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. It's why I think that we wrestle with the idea of the hatred of the world, because if our modus operandi is love, if we're always working from the position of love, yes, we're imperfect and we don't do it well enough, and we're going to talk about that, and yet it would be to deny the power of Christ to say that there isn't love in the church. I mean, it's always easy to bash the church. It's easy to see the problems of the church, the struggles of the church, because they're there. But when do we talk? I mean, when do we really talk about the love that we find in a church? The hope and the joy that we find there. Often at a funeral, when we're going through a tough time, when we share with somebody and someone prays with us. But are we open about that even with each other? That we're happy to come to Sheffield on a Sunday because I know I'll be loved there? to have my weddings here, to have my funerals here, to have our baptisms here, to have our communion of the saints here. Isn't God doing something here, and not just in our church, and in many churches? The marvel and the beauty of seeing the people of God. You go on vacation, you go to another church, and people, hey, how are you? And they talk to you, and they love you, and you're like, wow. There is something about the church. And I think the world wants that. The world wants it. That's why there's pubs and bars and dance clubs and sporting events. So we can all walk out and say, hey, and it was a great night, and how you doing? Where everybody knows your name, and yet there's nothing really there. Not the hope, not the joy, not the wonder that we need. Jesus says, love one another. But understand that when you love like that, when you bear fruit like that, when you bear honor to my name like that, the world will hate you. Striking. You know that it hated me before it hated you. You've been walking with me the last 3 years, brothers, my friends. And what have you seen? What did you see when I healed the man born blind? Love? Joy? Care? What did you see when I healed the lame man on the Sabbath? Love? Joy? And care? No, they hated me. They've always hated me. Even my blood brothers we have seen together laughed at me and scorned me. I came to my own, and my own did not receive me. So do you see, we keep going back to that prologue, but the prologue is really bearing its fruit now. He came to his own, the Word who became flesh, the Son of God who became the Son of Man. Moses came with law, but Jesus has come with grace and truth, and his own do not want him. Because the world, he came to the world does not want him. He came as light into the darkness, and the darkness wants to snuff out the light. It's not simply that they hate Jesus, they want him gone. They want him destroyed. And why is that? Because when Jesus walks on the earth, and when Jesus does all the amazing things that he did, he judges them. When he walks on the earth, every Jew knows, I need him. But if I give my life to him, I've got to change my life. If I love him, I've got to love my Father in heaven. And I mean really love my Father in heaven. And then I'm going to have to admit that I can't earn it. I'm going to have to really love my neighbor as myself. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are going to have to give up their power. The priests in the temple are going to have to give up their economic power. If Jesus really is the Son of God, if he really is the Messiah, and we don't think that he is, then I will have to completely change the way that I live and how I worship and everything that I do. And the world doesn't want it. What did Jesus say? He said that this is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. As for Jonah, Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment at this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. When Jonah went to Nineveh, the Ninevites said, we're sorry. When the Queen of Sheba heard about Solomon, she says, I got to find out about it. When Jesus came to Israel, first through John the Baptist and then through his own preaching, and said, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand, they said, no, we're not going to do it. And when Jesus came, rather than asking about him and learning about him and discussing with him what he was about and what he was doing and how did he do all these amazing things, they hated him for it. And now Jesus stands there and he condemns them. But the 11 condemn them too. For as they go out into the world with the power of the love of God, that spirit that is giving them life, that they would bear fruit as the branches in the vine, they are the testimony that Jesus is alive. When they do their miracles, when they preach the gospel, and they do it in the name of the living Jesus Christ, no one can deny that Jesus is alive. Oh, they try. And they try to do it even today, the atheists, the agnostics, the Muslims, the Jews. But he is alive. And how do we know that he is alive? Because we see him here. We know that his love is here among us, that faith lives, that the church continues. Week after week after week, we read the voice of the martyrs, and we read of the relentless attack of Satan and the world against the church, whether that be politically, whether that be through persecution, whether that be by trying to persuade us. The world never stops. They hate you. For what does Jesus say? He says, I've chosen you out of the world. I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's interesting, right? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about it from their point of view? I find it interesting. I was thinking about that this week when I quit drinking, when I quit smoking. Other guys that I used to smoke with and drink with don't like it. They can't stand it. Oh, come on, you can have one. Well, does that mean that I can't drink? Right away, they're bothered by it. And that's just a little thing. But it kind of gets at it. See, you used to belong to the world. And we know that. All of us were once dead in our trespasses and sins. What did we see with Luke? We saw that the child weak is brought to the baptismal font by his father and mother, held by Derek, his father, because, well, Luke can't walk over there. He didn't even ask, because he is the representation of us as sinful people who are of the world, who need the Father to draw us out of the world. Now, you used to belong to the world, but you don't anymore. And you know what the world thinks about you? You're disloyal. You broke the code. You're not part of the gang. You left the family, and we hate you for it. We hate you because really we know that we should be doing the same thing. It's like reading about these gangs and reading about kids who want to break away from gangs and how terrible. They'll even kill them for it. You can't leave. Why is it so important to you that I stay in your gang, that we stay in the world? But it is because we rub them and they hate it. They hate Jesus. And you know how we know they hate Jesus? Because they're going to put him on a cross. They're going to whip him. They're going to beat him. They're going to laugh at him. And what did he do? What did he ever do except love them? Show grace and mercy to them. Called them out of the darkness into the light. We like it here in the darkness. Remember John 3:16? God so loved the world that he gave his only son. John 3:17. Whoever believes will have an eternal life, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. But it goes on in 19 to say, this is the verdict. Light is coming to the world, but men love the darkness. They love the darkness instead of the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. You expose them, beloved. I've called you out of the world so that you will show them what genuine love is. You will bear fruit. The Spirit will be in you so that every time they see you, they will know they don't have it. But because they love their evil deeds, they love the darkness, they will hate you. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that may be plainly seen what has been done through God. Anything good that happens here is because God is with us. Any love that's happening is because Jesus is with us. And they hate Jesus. And they hate Jesus because he represents the Father who loves people. And the world doesn't want that kind of love because, like we said, that love comes with a discipline. It comes with obedience. It comes with obeying the commands. It comes with saying, I am not my own, but I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I am not my own, but the Father watches over me. I am not my own, but the Holy Spirit lives in me. What did baptism just teach us? Luke is not his own. He belongs to Jesus Christ. He's holy. Now he has to respond. And you need to respond. But if you respond in righteousness and holiness, I'm telling you, you will be hated by the world. The devil has the world, and he will persecute me. Think again of that man born blind. What did they do? They kicked him out of the synagogue. They hated him because once he could see and now he couldn't see. And he said, Jesus did it. And I decided, he said, to follow Jesus. Do you want to too? Remember how angry they got? Are you interested in him too? Or we think of our brother Stephen. What did he do? He was a deacon. He was a minister of mercy. He preached the good news. And they hated him for it. As he opens up and he sees Jesus standing up saying, come up here, heaven, or ask Stephen to heaven. We read that they gnashed their teeth with anger and they hurled stones at him and killed him. And Jesus watched. It was not yet the time, but they hated him. The book of Revelation, we read about the tribulation of the church. We read about what it is the church will go through, that the devil is thrown out of heaven and turns his attention against the church. But Jesus will protect the church. But it will be trial, filled with trials and struggles. And we will be hated by the world. Don't be surprised. This will be going on until Jesus comes again, because the last moments of the devil's existence and power are being written now as Jesus will go to the cross. Satan, by his own insanity, will lead things in part so that Jesus will die on the cross. He will turn his hatred against Jesus, the world's hatred against Jesus, the Jews' hatred against Jesus, and Jesus will take it all on, and he will die and he will live again. And that spells the end for Satan. That brings an end to the world. The heel of Christ is coming down, crushing the head of the serpent. The serpent is snapping at the heels of Jesus, hating, biting, persecuting, struggling. Now you understand the world that you live in. You know, sometimes you hear that in the church. But if we do that, what will the world think? Well, we know what the world will think. We hate you. We would never do anything so that the world would think better of us. We will do whatever we need to do because we love God and God loves us. We'll do what does God think, and then we'll see what the world thinks. But we don't go to those who hate us to find out what it is we will do, and it's killed the church. Maybe if we just did a little bit of this, or maybe if we used their music, or maybe if we dressed like they did. No, be a Christian, don't provoke persecution, but show them the love of God. What does God think of what we're doing? And that is a good standard. That is the way that we can understand, and that way we can bring this love to those who hate us. Because that's the interesting thing. Jesus doesn't say, hate them back. What he is saying is, love one another that your joy may be full. May that love spill over. The love of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bearing fruit in you is going to bear fruit to that world. And the more you show them your love, the more they're going to hate you. But the people who are also called out of that world will find you, and you will find them, because Christ will use you to get them and bring them into the light. And that may be why in Canada the Church of Jesus Christ isn't hated that much, because I don't know always that it isn't that we aren't living a good life, but I don't know that we're promoting that good life. That we're quiet about the things of faith. That we're quiet in the realms of legal discussion, university discussion, educational, philosophical discussion. They don't really know who we are or what we think. And is it possible because we might have been a little bit isolationist? That they know we are Christians because we go to this building, but they don't really know we are Christians by our love? That the church evangelical is the church militant, and the church militant is the church that is just lavishing the love of God on a world? Come out of the darkness. Come and see Jesus Christ. Come into a place where you will be loved. Come into a place where you will find love for yourself and for who you are and the beauty and the marvel of the way God created you. And God is drawing the lines now. He really is in Canada. And we are, by sheer virtue of the truth, going to have to take a stand whether we like it or not. And you young people are really going to have to do it. In some ways, I guess us older folk, we could be pretty much quiet because at least morally, most people thought the same, but it's not true anymore. And the more we stand up and say, no, that's not true, or you may not do that before Almighty God, they're going to hate us. They already do. We've even heard our prime minister say he wonders about that kind of thinking and if there's room for that kind of thinking in Canada. Maybe now we will stand up for Jesus as soldiers of the cross. But when we do that, understand that there will be hatred from the world. So this has happened that the word may be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without cause, which is from Psalm 69, verse 4. And Psalm 69 is a messianic song. It talks about the king coming, and that when the king comes, they will hate the king. So you have Psalm 2, wherefore do the nations rage and take their stand against the Lord and against his anointed? They hate him. And yet Psalm 2 seems to speak more of Israel than it does even the nations. Psalm 69, again, Israel is going to hate the king. The scriptures are being fulfilled in the hearing, and now the scriptures are being fulfilled in your hearing, for we know and we see it. That's why we sang from Psalm 73 together, where the Levite walks around and says, how come I'm not blessed? How come everybody is richer than me? I'm supposed to be taken care of. And I'm a priest, and I'm not being taken care of. And the rich are getting richer, and the wicked seem to be prospering, until I came into the house of the Lord, and the Lord took me by my right hand. He leads me into the things of glory. The wicked praise not the living God. They don't love your God. They don't love you who love that God. Don't be surprised. Now you know. But what's the hope? But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you. Remember this sermon. Remember this passage. Remember it when we're praying for our brothers and sisters in China, in the Middle East, in Ukraine. Remember it if we will have to go to prison or when we will be persecuted. Some of you are persecuted at work. Some of you are laughed at because of the way that you live. Some of you are ridiculed at university because of your ancient, old kind of thinking. Don't be surprised. Remember the passage. I don't know about some of you, if any of you have suffered for the faith, but if you lose this, you get bitter. It's hard to understand, especially when it happens in the church and you're standing up for the truth, and yet those in your own family are saying, why are you being so holy? Why are you being such a holy roller? Why are you being like this? Or when the church no longer has use for you and we don't think that way anymore. And you're going, but Lord God, I'm standing for you. I'm standing for you in the church. Why am I suffering like this? I'm doing the right thing. And if you forget it, you're going, it's exactly why you're suffering. I had it in my own life, I forgot. And I got very angry and very bitter with God in the whole situation. And yet what I should have seen is if I was doing the right thing, and I need to analyze that, if I was doing the right thing the right way, and I need to analyze that, and they hated me and I was doing the right thing, it's because God is doing something in my life. It can't be. Spurgeon talks about that. If 100% of you love this sermon, I've done something wrong. And that would even include myself in the listening to the sermon. How can wicked people always completely love the truth of the word of the Lord? It's not in us. We think of Joshua chapter 24, and he stands there and he makes his last will and testament. And what does he say? Put away the foreign gods. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people says, we will serve the Lord. We will do it. And he says, you can't do it and you won't do it. And now it's happening right here. They can't do it and they won't do it. They hate the Father and they hate the Son. Joshua said it was going to happen. They stop serving the Lord. And who gets it? Jesus. Who's going to get it? The disciples. What's the first thing that happens to Peter and John? They heal a lame man, and they get thrown in prison for it. What happens when the apostle Paul, before he's converted, hears about the church of Jesus Christ? He thinks he's doing God a favor by sending women and children to prison, by sending Christians to Rome to be tortured and to be killed. Paul, why are you persecuting me? Paul thought he was persecuting the church. What did they do to the man born blind in Jesus' day? They booted him out of the synagogue. And Mark talks about that too in the 15th chapter of his. They will throw you out of the synagogue. They will put you up before the magistrates, but I will give you the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about what you will say. If we're bearing fruit, take comfort in the fact that they hate you. That means God is in you, that God is doing something in you. That's what it means. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul's in prison when he wrote that. And he's in a miserable Roman dungeon when he wrote that. I praise God because the gospel is going forward. I praise God because I'm in chains, suffering for the sake of the gospel. Jesus considered me worthy. What did we sing after the baptism? When through fiery trials I call you to go, through dungeons and trials and the things of life. If you're a Christian, you're not at home, you're pilgrims. This is not home. Stop being comfortable here. Because the more we're uncomfortable here, the more we're going to make them uncomfortable with us. We shouldn't love what the world who hates us loves. And it's too easy. It's just a quiet turning up the heat of the water, and pretty soon we're kind of boiled away. We become fat, and we become lazy, and we become isolationist. If I make my money, I can get my kids through Christian education, get to church and die and get to heaven with minimal conflict. That'll be great. Maybe the world won't even know we're here. And that would be terrible. That would be unloving. That is not why God has called us, as we're going to move right now towards John 17. I pray, Father, that you do not take them out of the world, but you leave them in the world. I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit, and he is going to work in you, and you're going to testify. You know why we need it? Because I'm a chicken, and so are you. There's no power in us. There's no courage in us. We're scared, but then the Spirit comes, and we bear fruit, that testifies. And then we say, I got to live in a way that matches up to the way that I'm testifying. And we bear fruit. And we love one another. And our joy will be full. And so I'm telling you these things so that Jesus says, when the time comes, you'll remember them. Don't forget them. Don't let the devil make you think that God is angry with you when you're suffering for the gospel. It's exactly the opposite. God is elevating you. God is using you. God is testifying about you. For if they hate us, it's not personal. They don't even know us. They hate the Jesus that they see in us. They don't want the cross. They don't want his death. They don't want his crucifixion. They don't think they need it. They love their evil deeds. And you keep reminding them. No, they don't want Jesus because they don't want the Father. And they don't want the Father's love. And that's a terrible, terrible thing. How sad is that? And I think of what we just saw. How Luke needs his parents is how you and I need God the Father. How Luke is loved by his parents. We need infinite amount more of that kind of love from God our Father. How we love our children, God loved us and gave his only son to die for us so that we could become kings and we can become priests. And he takes us by our right hand and he leads us into glory. Don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. Jesus is alive. Jesus is with you. Love one another and love him. And then don't be surprised if they hate you, because the light's just blinding and it's just too bright for them to put up with or to see. And watch what God will do in your life, in our lives, and in the life of the church. Amen. Let's pray. Father, work in us and help us, Father, when we feel the hatred of the world, that we would understand it's because you were with us. And then, Lord God, they hate you. How sad, Father, a world that doesn't love you, that doesn't understand us, that says there's no room for us. even in our own country. No room for your protection of unborn children. No room for your love of male and female and right and wrong, of marriage and what is not marriage. Father in heaven, what is life? But especially what is real life in Jesus Christ, the wonder of the gospel that we pray, Father, would permeate in all of us and it would flow outward. That as you have loved us so, we would be so filled with love that we can't contain it. The Father in heaven, we would not be the kind of church that isolates, but that, Lord, protecting our children, we would train them to be soldiers of the cross and that we would with them fight together the good fight of faith. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus is with us even to the end of the age. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us through the marvel of baptism. We've seen, Lord, how it is you separate Luke out of the world to this place, and we pray that you would do that with all of us into the eternal great place, and that, Father in heaven, we would fight the good fight until Jesus Christ comes for us or comes again. To you be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen.